Welcome to Listen, Learn, and Love, hosted by Richard Osler. Guests on today's show are Paul and Susie Augenstein. Welcome, Paul and Susie.
Thank you.
It's good to be here.
Paul currently serves as an LDS bishop of his local ward in Riverton, Utah. On January 28, 2018, Bishop and Sister Augenstein held a meeting in their LDS ward building where LGBTQ was discussed. I was honored to attend that meeting and felt firsthand the Spirit present. The Augenstein's were following the counsel of President M. Russell Ballard from a BYU devotional in November of 2017. Quote, Mormon leaders, along with rank and file, need to listen to and understand what LGBT members are feeling and experiencing. We must do better than we have in the past until all feel they have a spiritual home, a place to worship and serve the Lord. End quote. I look at the Augenstein's as kindred spirits. It was during the last year of my service as a YSA bishop that I started to talk in social media about how you can show respect, understanding, compassion to God's LGBTQ children and still stand up and support the doctrine of our church. And we'll be talking more about that in this podcast. All three of us in this podcast are deeply committed and believing members. So welcome to the podcast, Paul and Susie. Most of our listeners don't know you. Will you take some time just to give us a backstory on your family, how you met, how many kids you have, and a little bit of that wonderful story?
Sure. Do you want her story or my story?
Let's hear both stories.
They're different.
We'll see how close they are at the end.
No, seriously, we met in eighth grade, so I've known her a long time, and immediately, oddly enough, I just knew she was...
Was she in the eighth grade?
She was in the eighth grade. We met in a choir class.
In the school in Utah?
Yes. It was
in a choir class. This is a great story.
Yep. And we continued to hang around for years among the same group of friends. Had a great time together. Didn't really date, but as much as just really kind of hung out with each other and our friends. And then it just kind of went from there.
Let's hear some of this story from you, Susie.
Well, I give a lot of let's just be friends talks for a lot of years, and we were good friends. One funny thing about it, though, is that a few years after we were married, I was looking through our yearbooks, and all of a sudden I saw on one of the pages in Paul's writing that says, I'm going to marry you, just you wait.
That's awesome.
And I said, I'm like, did you really write this? And he's like, I must have. He couldn't even remember, but it was really funny because I was a little bit more, I didn't want a steady boyfriend. And so I think that's probably what made it work for us is that we had a really good friendship. And so when he was on his mission and I was dating, I kept...
I think it's why he was on his mission.
Oh, heck yeah. I wasn't waiting, but I told him, but I said, it's kind of like the movie While You Were Sleeping. I said, while you were on your mission is kind of when I fell more in love because every person I dated, I was like, Paul wouldn't have done that or Paul wouldn't have done that. And I just recognized and valued way more our relationship as friends that grew into something else. And so It was great. It's really been our strong point in our marriage is our friendship. It's got us through some difficult times having that base.
That's really cool. So tell us about when you decided to get married. How old were you in?
Oh goodness,
I returned
from my mission in.
Where did you serve, Paul?
I served in Germany.
Wow.
Started my mission in Hamburg and ended it in the Dresden mission. From 88 to 90, I was there in Berlin when the wall came down.
Wow.
So that was a really unique experience. Great experience. Just learned a ton while I was there. So I got home and Sue and I...
What did we, maybe 4 or 5 months later got engaged?
Yep. And then got married that August. So 9 or 10 months or so after I got home.
Congratulations. This is a beautiful love story. How many years have you been married?
It'll be 27 in August.
Yeah.
Congratulations, 27 years.
Yeah.
And that all started way back in the eighth grade. So talk about your family. How many children do you have?
We have 6 children. We have three biological sons. Tyler is going to be 25. Mark's 22. Josh is 19. Lincoln's 17. And Abby is 15. And our oldest daughter that came, well, how shall I explain this? So our younger two are adopted, and we went to Ethiopia to pick them up. And then there we met our oldest daughter, Berhani, who we didn't have to officially adopt, but she became a part of our family. She was serving in church the day we took our kids there before we went home, and we met her. And then we ended up being her family that wrote to her on her mission. And then she met her husband, and we were able to go down and watch them be sealed in South Africa. And then eventually we had them come over for Christmas, and they surprised us and said, "We're not going back. We got into BYU Idaho." And since then they've been here, they've graduated from BYU Idaho. They have two beautiful children. And so we have, that's how we got our family of six.
That's a beautiful story. Talk about your spiritual journey to feel impressed to adopt. And specifically, why you decided to go where you went.
Well, that is an interesting story because we had our three sons and we were so very, very done having children. And we made it very known to everyone that we were done having children. And so by the time our youngest got into kindergarten, I was in that kind of hallelujah, I'm a free mom, my kids are all in school. But a year before that, I literally noticed everything about adoption. And I just couldn't get it out of my head. So about a year later, I joked with Paul about it and I said, would you ever consider adoption? And he laughed. And no. I knew why, because we had three crazy boys and we're a little bit kind of anal personalities that like everything organized and, you know, all of that stuff. It didn't really make sense for us to have a bigger family. And so I joked with him and I said, I'd actually just like you to pray about it. Not because I think we should do it, but I need to get the voices out of my head. So if you pray about it, I'm totally fine with the answer being no. So he called me. Do you want to tell this part?
Yeah. So
3 weeks later.
So I did. I said, I wouldn't be doing you a service if I didn't at least, you know, take your impression seriously. So I did take the recommendations that she had. I took them to the temple. I took it with me everywhere I went, pondered and prayed, read. And about 3 weeks later, I was in a hotel room in Denver, Colorado, and had an experience in that hotel room, which is undeniable.
Wow.
And I called her after being up all night at about 4 a.m,
yeah,
just in tears, and just said, I don't know who and I don't know where, but I know that we need to continue to pursue this route of adoption.
Wow.
And that was, like I said, that was the first week of December. Long story short, 6 months later, we flew to find our kids in Ethiopia. We found them and went to find out a little bit more information about the two we were adopting. Found out that they were dropped off at the orphanage by their aunt, so-called aunt at the time, the first week of December.
On the same day.
The same week that I was having that experience in Denver. So these two kids are definitely meant to be part of our family for sure.
And we were intending just to get a baby boy because I had three boys and I'm like, I can do boys. And then we saw a picture with little Abby and I was at first scared thinking, can I be a mom of a girl? But I could not live without her. And ironically, I journaled a ton during that time. And so that's what happened is when they sent us the paperwork, I just wanted them to know everything about the process just because it's hard when you're adopted to understand everything about what's happened. And so we got the document and it showed that exact date that I wrote in my journal about Paul's experience. That night was daytime in Ethiopia. And that's when they were dropped off. And so, and you know, I don't know how we ended up in Ethiopia. We started in the United States, but everything went wrong until we found them and everything went right once we found them.
Wow.
And so
that is a wonderful faith building story. And I've met your kids. This is a wonderful eternal family and we just love your family. And I love the wonderful chemistry and the dynamics and
well, we've got major angels. Cause like I said, when going from a small family to a big family, we needed a lot of help.
Yeah. And what's the age range of your kids right now?
Berhani is 32 and then it goes with Tyler is going to turn 25 down to 15. So it's about 9.5 years between those five. And then Berhani gets to lead at the top now.
That's great. Talk about your journey then to connect with LGBTQ issues.
Well,
honestly, it was probably very likely, very similar to what we experienced there. I mean, the whole experience with adopting our kids was really one of faith and following the Spirit. And this whole endeavor with learning more about our LGBTQ brothers and sisters is also a very faith-based effort in learning how it is we can see like God sees. And Susie's probably got more information on how, because she was the primary.
Well, I just had an experience. Mine started about 5 years ago, and just a thought came to my head where I wanted to learn more, and I don't know why, because I didn't have anyone in my remote family or anyone that I knew that was gay, but I became kind of super compelled to learn. And so I just kept looking up stuff about LGBTQ families in the church, some of the hard things that they have faced, anything I could learn about the church, LGBTQ families, LGBTQ individuals. I just read and read and read, and I didn't know why, but I felt compelled. And about a year into it, I just all of a sudden thought, oh, maybe one of my children are going to come out to me. Maybe this is why I was guided to learn about this. So then I kind of started to prepare our home with like asking my kids questions, you know, if they knew anyone at school. And then I'd say, how would you feel? Would you think you'd be comfortable telling your parents if you felt something like this, just to get a feel for it? And they kind of were looking at me weird most of the time. And and so then about the 2 year period ended, and I got a distinct feeling that I had this tutoring process that had finished and that I needed to wait. And then it was just a matter, gosh, I would say weeks or maybe a month before I first met Morgan, who was one of our speakers. And my second son was leaving from California to Brazil on his mission. He really struggled on his mission at the beginning and had wanted to come home. And through a lot of faith and prayers and a really good mission president that just said, you know what, we support you no matter what you do. He felt like he could give it some more time. And so he was on his flight from California to Brazil, and his first flight attendant on that flight called me while we were up in Seattle and just said, I met your son and I want you to know that he's doing really well and he looks really good. And I just started to cry because she didn't realize that a week before I thought he was coming home. And and she was just kind of like an angel that was saying, your son's okay. You know, and she gave him a real boost too, you know, because he needed a boost at that time in his mission. So when I started crying, she was like, well, I just think when you're vulnerable with someone that makes someone else vulnerable, you feel more comfortable talking to each other. So when she felt me being vulnerable, she just told me that she was gay. And she said that she'd introduced herself to my son and his companion, and she told him that she was gay. And she said that they shook her hand, and as they left, they just said, we love you, sister, and how much that meant to her. And then she told me how excited she was to call her mom up, who lived in Utah, and tell her that she'd reached out to the missionaries, because her mom always told her, you know, they need people to encourage them. And so she was so happy about that. So after that, she lived, I think, in Colorado at the time, and she moved to Utah with and had married her wife, and we just stayed friends. And I was able to go with my daughter to her baby shower. They were having a baby, and it was the first time I met them and the whole family. And I took my daughter and I walked into this home, this big Mormon family's home. I heard church music in the background and I was just in awe. I was just like, what is happening here? You know? And I was like, there's this huge Mormon family that is loving this daughter to death and not giving up on their faith. And they all seemed like it was just working perfectly. And I just wanted to learn more. So I got to know them really well. And I got to know Debbie, her mom, really well. And I got to learn about their journey, which wasn't always perfect. As when people hear their talk, they'll know it wasn't always perfect. But they learned and they grew. And Heavenly Father especially guided Debbie and told her, you know, you just love your daughter. And so it was a really good example. And then after that, it seemed just like people were coming to me like out of the blue, just people coming. And I had a family member. I had other people that just felt like they could tell me. And so that led us to then the Encircle House. And I found out about it and I was like, oh my gosh, that could be a great place for us to give back, now that I kind of see how these families have given back to their kids. And I thought it was important too for kids to know that I chose to learn about this and to be there for them, especially not having a gay person in my life at the time or anyone in the LGBT community, because for some reason, I think Heavenly Father's picking a lot of us kind of out there to reach out. I don't know what it does. I just think that people, like some of the kids, just look at you like, really? you would choose to love us just because, you know, I think that's, I mean, that's the response I've gotten from a lot of people, especially when they find out Paul's a bishop, they sometimes kind of like, oh, is he going to want to talk to me? And then when they realize that he not only wants to talk to him, but he wants to spend time with them, they're kind of perplexed in the beginning, but it's been really powerful, you know?
That's beautiful, Susie. That story is wonderful. And just sharing a little bit of your journey that started with Morgan and your own son and the Christ-like kindness of Morgan reaching out to your son in a tough spot and just showing him love, and then your missionary son showing the same love back, and that then opening this door through that single flight experience. And what you just said is beautiful. And I've gotten to also know the Day family, and what a beautiful family. And we're going to have them on a future podcast and have them share their story, just like they shared their story in your with your congregation. Paul, talk a little bit about your journey as your wife's learning about this topic, and you're kind of jointly learning about it together.
Well, for me, you know, I'm a very inquisitive person. I like to, you know, inquire and ask of God, so to speak, about things. And this was one of those issues too, as we have grown up together in dealing with race and dealing with some of the challenges that the church has had in the past, and also the LGBTQ issue. It's been one of faith and one of inquiry and one of constant meditation and prayer. And I think in the end, whether it's, you know, whatever the circumstances or situation may be, it truly is about love and learning to see everybody as our Father in heaven sees them. And so with this particular journey, you know, whether it was with black children or whether it was with LGBTQ or whatever the issue may be, it's if we can put ourselves, you know, and try and see people as our Father in heaven sees them, our love grows infinitely. And that's been a real growth process for me, and allowing me to expand my faith and expand my love and truly try and understand how my Father in heaven feels about his children here on earth.
Thank you, Paul and Susie. That's a beautiful story, just to learn more about your own family and to learn more about your journey to love LGBTQ. And I love the faith component of that. You felt guided from Heavenly Father to do that. Talk a little bit about some new chapters as far as your service there. I know that I became aware you were doing events in your home and has been able to be privileged to be at a few of those events and just felt warmth and love and compassion and kindness. But how did that start to want to do events? So describe how it started and what those events are.
Well, for me, it started by getting to know George and Allison Dusen. Is that how you say it? Dusen is their last name. I just know them as George and Allison. But as I got to know them, and we've become really good friends, and I learned more about their son who passed away to suicide, one of the things that Allison and I were talking about one day before we ever started anything was the lack of community that her son felt when he came out as gay. And he didn't quite have a place to get that support that he needed. And I don't think it was a matter of bad people or bad intentions. I just think that a lot of people still don't know what to do in our ward families and in our communities. And so their son, he just didn't feel that connection, and nor did he have people kind of reach out to give him that connection, probably because of fear. And after I learned their story, I just thought, now I am responsible with that information. And now that I know a lot of these people, I don't ever want at least anyone within my jurisdiction, within my path, to ever not feel like they have somewhere to go. And so we had a water slide party last summer, and that's where we first got to know so many people. And a lot of people came from the circle. They put it on their thing, and we had a lot of people show up. And it resulted in Paul and I having a lot of discussions, because once again, people found out he was a bishop. And they're like, really? Like, you want us in your house? And, you know, just funny things like that. So in the end of that, we started talking about a game that we love to play called Settlers of Catan. And a lot of the people said, oh, we love that game. We love that game. So we said, oh, we should start playing it. So we had a few smaller groups that came once a month in the summer, and it was so much fun. So much fun. I mean, just getting to know people on that level where you're just playing games and hanging out. And so then it just grew. So we started doing it every month, and every month more people, can this person get added? Can this person get added? And they kept getting added to a list. And then we would have nights where I don't think there's been a night that's had necessarily always the same people.
No, there's been always changed.
Like all of a sudden three people come to the door and I'm like, who are you? And we introduce them and they come in. And then after there's always a few that just want to sit and talk at the end and want to.
How often do you do these events?
Once a month.
Yeah. Once a month we play Settlers. We call it Settler Sunday. And anybody is welcome that wants to be an ally or that's one of our LGBTQ brothers and sisters. There's just like in circle. It's just
how
love.
How many would you say come?
On average, 20
to 25 are probably, and at times we've had more. We have more than 100 on the list. So it just depends on what's going on in people's lives. And it's just, you know, some people need that out more months than other months. The thing that I love is there's a lot of people that are feeling really good about their lives. And I love when they come too, because then they help those that are struggling to find some peace and some, you know, to help them kind of in their journey. And I think it takes all of us, you know.
And that's the beautiful part of this whole thing, Richard, is the fact that when people enter our home, you know, it started with our kids, obviously, but when people enter our home, it's of utmost importance for us to make sure that they know they feel loved, that this is a safe zone. It is a safe haven. It is a place where, where people can come and feel comfortable and at peace and can inquire and without judgment or criticism, just listen. And, you know, when I read the scriptures and you think of scriptures, you know, and the Savior, you know, encircling people in the arms of his love and in safety, that's the way I kind of view our home. My wife and I try to emulate that same kind of demeanor, that same behavior by encircling others in the arms of love and safety, no matter who they are. And that's gone a long way for us in building our faith and our family.
I love that, so many parts of that story. I love the fact that they find out you're a bishop and they're surprised that they're welcome in your home. And
yeah, it's odd. You know, it's just one of those things that to me seems like common sense, but you know, for anybody, but it's I've been the one who's benefited. I've been the one who has really been uplifted and strengthened by the whole thing and my faith built.
And I love the reflecting back on Christ's teachings and what he did and as a template for what you're doing,
yep,
as a doctrinal foundation for what you're doing.
For sure.
How about your own family members? They're just kind of going along, doing their own thing, and suddenly there's LGBTQ people in your home once a month.
That has been an interesting journey because My kids really wondered about me for a while.
We still wonder about them sometimes.
They always wonder about me. I'm a nurse, and so a lot of things just fly off of my mouth, and my kids are like, oh, Mom, this is so not dinner conversation. But
all the time.
It always happens. But anyways, I would say for a few of my kids in the beginning, it was a little bit of a struggle because it just hadn't been in our world.
No, you're taking them out of your comfort zone.
Yeah, they got out of their comfort zones. And an interesting thing, but it's funny now because it's so natural for them. And I think I told you about this, and I brought a little thing from my son. So my son that's just leaving for Poland in a few weeks, he's been in the missionary training center for 6 weeks now. Mm-hmm. And
congratulations on a son going on a mission. So he's going to Poland.
He's going to Poland. Yeah.
Warsaw, Poland. Yeah.
That is great.
Yeah. And so, and he is my son that's a very analytical thinker, you know?
Yes.
And so when I first started going to the Encircle house, he just was like, what are you doing, Mom? You know, he just didn't quite understand it. And you have to remember, we all have, like you said, you sometimes have to wipe your hard drive clean. So did we, you know, there's things that you do and say over the years that I always say when you know better, you do better. And so for me, that doesn't mean I don't have regrets for how I used to feel or what I knew, because when you know better, you get a chance to do better.
And this is a learning process.
Yeah. And we're all learning. And so anyway, so I brought this because it would be better to read it. So my son, in his farewell, he had a little section to his talk, and this is what he said.
So this is his farewell talk in the ward that his dad's the bishop. Your ward is his leaving.
Yes. Okay. So this was a part of his talk, and he said, throughout the last year or so, my mom has been spending a lot of time volunteering at a place in Provo known as the Encircle House. If some of you haven't heard about it, I need to put my glasses on, sorry. If some of you haven't heard about it, it is a house where the LGBTQ families and youth can go for support and help from others in their community. At the beginning of this, I personally didn't really know how to feel or react. I won't lie. I have not been immune to certain ideologies and uncertain feelings that many people can have. At first, it was strange to me. I really didn't understand. And I think that it made me less than able or perhaps less willing to serve. However, my mom has helped me to grow to look past all of that. We started having lots of these friends over for game nights and other activities. We went to the Love Loud concert at UVU. I quickly learned just how amazing these people really were, and my mom showed me that people are still people and nothing else matters. I learned that there is so much good in the world, and I learned that I could still, that I could lower my defenses for a bit and give myself to it. So that was just a thought that he had, which I didn't know he was going to say that. So for me, I was just like, oh my gosh, I knew that he could go out into the mission field now, because he was such an analytical thinker that sometimes we were like, is he going to have that like emotional side to it? But you know, he really, really grew during that year. And he, I think it will take him into the mission field at a whole different level, because right. he will just love the people that he meets. You know, it was one more step toward that, I think, for him, for his mission.
And all of our kids have kind of adopted that same kind of philosophy of unknowing, but, you know, faithful, unknowing, uncertain, but willing to learn. And thank heavens for their open hearts, you know, because as they grow, we all grow. And again, it's we're going to try and influence everyone within this little sphere that we have to make sure we emulate the Savior in every way.
Yeah, we have lots of, we joke about it, because my kids all joked one time. They said, Mom, we really know what you want us to give you for a gift. And I said, what? And they said, you just want one of us to come out as gay. And I said to him, I'm like, oh my goodness. I'm like, I love you exactly as Heavenly Father sent you to me. And I said, but if one of you did come out as gay, that would be one less person in the world that had to be thrown out of their family or didn't receive the love that they needed. But I said, I love you for how God sent you. I love those that I've met in my life that are gay for how God sent them. You all have something to contribute down here. You know,
there's so many wonderful principles in what you're sharing with us that apply. I'm thinking of mission prep class right now, and chapter 6 that I think is learning Christ-like attributes. And I'm thinking your son has been at mission prep class in your home as he's watched LGBTQ people come into your home, and how the principle of love, like you're communicating and understanding and respect, and will transition to him as a missionary. And the stories you hear from Poland, and they won't be LGBTQ stories, there may be a few, but how what you've taught him is mission prep class. And we'll prepare him to be able to connect with people and to be able to help his companions connect with people that he wouldn't naturally. And he has a paradigm now to connect with people that he's at first not sure about, and a way to sort of manage that so that he can learn and love, and so they can help them fall and or find their way into our restored church.
And we should tell him what you, about Poland anyways, because there's, you know, what did he say that he was his goal was in Poland?
His goal, I mean, obviously the church in Poland, statistics are, you know, a country of 38 million people.
And less than 2,000 members.
They have 1,800 members.
Wow.
You know, they don't have any wards or stakes. It's, I think they've got 12 or 13 branches. It's very small numbers. So the conversion and to the gospel is it's low. But to his point, Josh's goal every day is to make sure he wakes up and serves somebody and make sure they know that as a representative of the Savior, as a missionary, that he can love and he can serve his fellow beings no matter where they are on the earth.
And he said, he goes, Mom, I'll feel good every day if I know that I've served one person and I come back with zero converts. He says, I'll feel like I did a good mission. And I love right. that, because I kind of think that should be the purpose of your mission anyways.
Anyway, right. Yeah, exactly.
What a great framework that's controllable. I think that's one of the challenges of a missionary, is that you can't control the number of baptisms, the number of people that walk into our restored church. And so you've got to tie your self-worth about a mission into things you control, which Josh, your son, Elder Augustine, is doing. That's beautiful.
You know, to your point, Richard, you brought that up about him being in mission prep classes. And I, you know, it'd be my dream, I think all of our dreams, if everybody's home could feel like an MTC. And that's what we personally tried to do. I can't say we've been hugely successful. but nonetheless, you know, with whether it's my son Marcus, who was heading to Brazil, saying, you know, it's okay, sister, we love you. You know, it is all about love. And that was kind of the motivation behind all of this, is just loving it, because charity faileth not. And it is, you know, the greatest of these is charity. And
I think another interesting element is just to not make sure everyone out there doesn't think, oh, there's this family where everything seems to be running perfectly. One of the biggest reasons we probably turn this way is because of our own personal crises that we hit about 10 years into our marriage.
For sure.
I mean, we were at a point where we almost were divorced, and we had a significant problem with one of our sons with a mental health issue. And then in our own parts where I had an extremely, we've dealt with addiction. We've dealt with a huge faith crisis that I went through for 5 years in my late 20s. And Paul and I were like a storm waiting, you know, the perfect storm with what he was going through. He lost his mom at age 15, and he had a battle he was fighting at the time. I had a battle I was fighting at the time. And there came a point where it was the make or break for us. And we had to hold on tight. Like Debbie said in her talk, we had to tie a knot to the end of that rope and hold on, because we weren't going to make it. And as a result of that, we wouldn't have had our children adopted into our homes. There was so many things. I even remember a day when we were trying to put our marriage back together, and, you know, I have a little bit of a potty mouth, and I remember, you know, I won't say the word, but you know, the phrase of you got to crap or get off the pot. I mean, that's, I faced that in our lives where it was like, I felt like Heavenly Father was like, I've got some work for you, you know, and I'm letting you hit this storm hard, because you are either going to get back on board and help me,
or we'll find somebody,
or we'll find someone else, you know, because I had even a line in my patriarchal blessing that I didn't understand until we adopted our kids, that Paul, when I was ready to give up, when everything was falling apart with our adoption, and Paul came in and said, Susie, I really think you should look at this line again. He says, you've got it wrong. And it said, there was one line that said, it is fine to honor your parents, but it is also fine to honor the parents of your children to be. I never took that as adoption. And he's like, but look at it. He's like, we need to honor someone else's parents. I misconstrued that line, and maybe it was good, and because it wasn't the right time, but it was kind of like, all of a sudden we were like, oh my goodness, we have to get it together.
Well, and you start asking yourself the serious questions of, do I really believe that the atonement can heal? Can it bind up the wounds that you have? And it, the fact is, and it's my testimony, that it does. And having had that mercy extended to me personally, it has been my mantra ever since to also be one to extend mercy and to do that same thing and to love, because I was loved and I am loved and we all are loved. And so I'll be forever grateful for the fact that we were able to work through this. But, you know, as Proverbs, the writer of Proverbs tells you, a threefold cord is not easily broken. And where there were the two of us, and I knew we were meant to be together. I knew this from the get-go, from eighth grade. But when you really throw the Lord into it, it does. It can be unbreakable. Not only unbreakable, but it can be a force for good. And that's what we've tried to do.
And we really needed to get that point back in our lives, because we were equally both dying in different areas of things that we were struggling with. And we had to bring it back full circle, and thank goodness. And I attribute, you know, Paul's mom that passed away, I attribute that angel in our lives that was
very,
there.
Very instrumental.
Oh, she begged
her
us.
Name?
Her name's Anita.
Anita.
Literally when we were struggling, I felt one time when I was praying, and I just felt someone next to me that kept saying in my head, please don't give up on my son. And, And I felt a spirit. We honestly gave our marriage only 6 months. And we said we were only doing it so that we could look our kids in the eyes and say, we tried, you know, we didn't want them to think we didn't, but we had to start over. We had to start dating again. We had to get to know, we just had lost ourselves. And I remember this spirit in our home that was so strong. And it took only about 4 months before, I mean, I have a testimony that if you fell in love once and fell out, you can do it again. If you bring God back into it and do the proper things that you need to do to make it strong again. But I remember when it was good and I felt this lift from our house and it made me so sad that I went down into Paul's office and I said, she's gone. And he looked at me and he said, well, of course she is. He says, because she needs to be elsewhere now. There's other people that need her. And so I'm just such a strong believer in people, even on the other side. There's no way without her passing that we could have been helped in that way. My parents were awesome on this side, but Anita, with her perspective on the other side, gave us that purpose to keep going.
And I was going to say, I mean, I don't want to, you know, is it okay to continue on that?
You bet.
you know, at age 14, when my mom passed away, you know, I'm the oldest of three kids. I was 14. My other two sisters were 12 and 6 at the time. You ask yourself those questions. Why me? Why me? And I didn't get answers to that question, you know, through high school, before my mission. When I got married, I didn't have any of those answers still, but I waited upon the Lord and just continued to have faith. And again, while being on a pretty destructive path, and when I had to figure out, it finally came crunch time. What are you going to do? Well, when we did work through this, made our way through it, you know, I had another dream where it was just...
It was before we started to work on it. It was like a dream, a warning.
Yeah, it was where I woke up and I was in the kitchen and all my loved ones and family and friends were there with me. And then over at the end of the kitchen table was my mom. And there she was with her old bouffant hairdo in the 70s. And she had on her green daisy apron. And she just kind of looked at me and said, do you want to lose this? And it really resonated.
Woke up in the middle of the night and was sweating and stood and sat up and had to tell me his dream. And I didn't know a lot of stuff that was going on internally with him or what was going on. So I was just like, well, that's a weird dream.
Yeah. It was odd, but bringing it back full circle, you know, after she had left, I got the answer to my prayer from a 14-year-old boy, that prayer being, why me? And I finally understood that she was going to be of more help and more instrumental for us on the other side than she could have been here. And that took 17 years to get that answer, but I got it. And so now, you know, I my testimony has grown, my faith is strengthened in the plan of salvation and what it has to offer and how we can all really benefit from an understanding of that, because there are angels among us. They're all around us, willing to help and aid and do anything that they can if we'll just let ourselves be spiritually led.
And wait. Sometimes and wait we have to wait
sometimes,
for the Lord.
Yeah, we do. We have to wait. But he has answers. Life just has to carve a place out for us to get them.
This is just beautiful. I think that if the listeners were here, they'd just say thank you for being real and talking about...
Oh, we're real.
A real family with, you know, that has real challenges and even... your near divorce that occurred at some point in your marriage and able to work through that. And I think that's probably one of the reasons that makes you real and approachable. I'm reflecting on when I was a YSA bishop and first posted about LGBTQ on social media, I didn't know the impact it would have, but the straight kids that had really difficult things to talk about, they said, oh, I know he can talk about this. You know, I know that I can talk to him about anything. And I'm sure everybody around both of you, whether an official bishop role where they need someone to talk to a bishop or a friend or an acquaintance or anybody that knows you two, know that you two are safe to talk about everything. And you may not know the answers to everything.
No, and we don't, but that's hopefully what we're trying to portray.
But you are safe. And what a beautiful thing that is. And what a beautiful thing to teach your children, your ward members.
Well, and the gospel is... you know, sometimes we get so misconstrued that we're supposed to come down here and be so perfect, but we can't learn those God-like and Christ-like characteristics if we haven't been. Like, my husband reaches out to so many people that have lost their mom at his age. That's a critical age to lose your mom. You get really lost. And now he has perspective and feeling, where if we don't have some of these experiences, you can't relate to someone else or have that kind of compassion. My philosophy is pain is pain. So the reason that we all go through it is so at least, even if we can't understand someone else's situation because we may not have gone through that, we can understand pain. And so on that level, we can all understand each other.
Right. And translating that to our LGBTQ brothers and sisters, we understand the pain and the hurt. We may not understand the situation, but
pain, we know about pain.
And we know that pain can get swallowed up in the atonement and our Savior if we'll just let him be part of our life. And there are so many of our faithful, wonderful LGBTQ brothers and sisters who are hurting. They really are. But it's been our goal, especially with this meeting that we just had, and also amongst our family and friends, to at least have that love and charity and, again, a safe place where people can go.
Let's talk about the meeting. So this meeting happened on January 28, 2018. Walk us through the history of, like, the idea to do this and how it came about. And
sure. So it started back in October of last year. We met in bishopric training. We were there with our state presidency, and we were having some conversations. And I brought it up to the attention of our state president and said, you know, I think this is possibly an issue that needs to be addressed. What do you think? So yeah, I was counseling with our councils. He went and they discussed it as a state presidency and came back at the bishopric training in November and said, we do feel, you know, that it is something that needs to be discussed. However, we're not going to do it at a stake level, but we would sanction and support discussing this at a ward level. Okay, great. So we, between November and January, took a couple months and just reached out to a few of the individuals that we knew really well, who had history and lots of breadth of experience, and then put it together. And it went off.
It was seamless. Simple.
Was this during your block, or was this a different meeting?
This actually was during our block. We had sacrament meeting, and then at the conclusion of sacrament meeting, everybody was excused into the cultural hall for the second and third hour.
And did you encourage the young children to stay, or did you just leave that up to your individual families?
We had the youth, young men, young women's organizations, actually take care of the primary kids for that day.
Yeah, and so they were just adults.
It was fantastic.
So it was 18 adults. And older, or mm-hmm. 18 and older.
Correct.
Yeah.
Talk about the decision of how to talk about who spoke.
Well, so what had happened? So a lot of people that have come, of course, we have Debbie and Morgan that I have known forever. Then we got to know, it was really people that I had just gotten to know over that year, and I had learned their stories. And so I just put out a message and I said, would you guys all be willing to come up with something that is around 15 minutes long? This is a meeting so that we can understand how to better love and serve our LGBTQ family members or friends or anything. And so we honestly just said that in like November, and then we forgot about it because of the holidays. And then in January we said again, are you getting ready for your talks? And we talked about them all. And so truly it was really easy. And then we just asked, do you have any technical needs? Do you want to show anything like on the thing projector or anything? And so it was so easy that I can't imagine, like, people think it was this big production, but it wasn't. No. It was really just asking them to share their experiences. We wanted to make sure they understood it was an LDS meeting, to make sure that, you know, we wanted it to be a really
faith-promoting
meeting.
And they all did such a phenomenal job. Those some were in the church actively, some were not currently active in the church.
So all the people that spoke were either gay or their parents or the parent of a gay child.
Correct.
Yep. Right. And the first two, I mean, the thing that I love that Paul did at the beginning is that he told our members, he said, this is, has a threefold purpose. You know, we have people that are gay, that are active in the church, that still feel lonely sitting in the, on the benches where, you know, don't know if people will understand them. We have gay people that have left the church, but have strong ties and a sense of community and still a love for parts of their faith that still need us. And then we have parents of gay children who feel isolated and alone, that need people to understand and to love them and to be careful on how we talk about these things in church, of how, if someone was sitting there, you know, would they feel loved in our congregations? You know, so I don't know if you want to expand on
That's it. That was perfect.
But that was kind of the goal, was to have those different groups speak. So like Elder Ballard said, we can listen to understand. You know, it's really, really easy to understand someone that is trying to stay in the church. But are we as willing to try to understand someone who stepped away, and that we owe them as much love as anyone that stays, you know? And so that was a big component of it. And it was, we have an older population in our ward, and, you know, sometimes we worry if they're going to receive that. And wow, we were amazed.
That was interesting for me. As I walked in a little bit late, I could sense you had the members of your congregation in the front of the cultural hall, and then the rest of us were kind of more towards the back. And I watched so much of that meeting through the eyes of the members in your congregation that were perhaps meeting a LGBTQ person for the first time or hearing someone talk. It was fascinating. Your remarks are wonderful, Bishop Augustine. And one of the things you did that was, I thought, very appropriate, you said at the end, you said, if those of you that are LGBTQ would like to stand, you know, please stand. And
if they were comfortable to do so.
If they were comfortable. So you didn't put them on the spot. Nope. And boy, a lot of people stood. And I just thought it was wonderful for everybody else. These are our brothers and sisters. These are, you know, this isn't a, I sometimes even don't like the word LGBT community, because it creates a visual of a different group of people on a different road. And as we're talking here of using the terms brother and sisters or God's children. LGBTQ children, these are people that are in our own family and aren't a different outside group with a different agenda. So
I think it's also important to know, Richard, that this meeting at the outset, I told them this was for information purposes only. This was not a Q&A. Mm-hmm. This was not a doctrinal discussion.
He emailed every member in our ward before the meeting happened.
This was simply just a seek to understand and to feel. That's all it was. And I think we accomplished our goal.
Tell us some of the feedback you got from people in particular that were hearing about this topic for the first time.
It's
the feedback
unbelievable.
Has been off the charts. I mean, something we never would have anticipated. I mean, the intent and purpose per our stake president's recommendation was to uplift and edify and inform members of our ward. My goodness, it's going international.
At the end of the meeting, it literally felt like it was a receiving line for about 20-30 minutes after it ended. I mean, we had all of these older, wonderful members in our ward that just immediately went up to all the speakers and shook their hands and hugged them. And you know,
they were speechless. They just had tears in their eyes and just couldn't give it words, but you could tell that their hearts were full.
Well, because all of these people, you know, sometimes when we hear LGBTQ, we kind of think that sometimes people even use the word like deviant. And all of these people got to look around and say, these are my grandkids. These are our children. And they got to see them that way. And so they were, I mean, we've just received so many neat things from our ward members.
Thousands of things. I mean, it's been truly remarkable. I mean, we are
from all over the world.
From all over the world.
From your ward.
Yeah, because
people are aware.
From the UK.
Yeah, because
from,
we were able to talk about it on Facebook. Well, most people don't know that when it says Susie and Paul Augustine, it just means Susie, because my husband's never on social media.
Busy running a ward.
Yeah.
And a business.
I can't even tell you. I feel like I have carpal tunnel in my thumbs from my phone for the first couple weeks of people just reaching out. People that had children in the hospital for suicide and depression the week before. Active members, people that are wondering where they all fit into all of this and are looking for some hope for their children to feel loved. You know, that's what they want. And it was just amazing. You know, I've people that have walked out of the church that just said, you know, this has given me some hope to feel loved by the Mormons, you know? And I don't think it's that we're not a loving people. I don't think it's that at all, but just, it just put some hope. I can't even explain. I tried to start to collect the messages and I just, there's just too many.
Were your stake leaders at the meeting?
Yeah, yes. One of our first one member of our
state presidency was there.
Yeah. And how did he feel about the meeting?
Loved it.
Loved it.
And have you had any negative feedback from church headquarters or church leadership?
No.
No, none.
Not at all. It was really just, it was just a really neat meeting.
I think the
kids that were there, because the reason that it grew so big is that some of the kids that come and play settlers and the young adults there, I asked them before, I said, now I know many of you haven't stepped into a church in a very, very long time, and I wouldn't ask you to do anything that was uncomfortable for you, but we would love you to be there. We would love for some of our members to meet you and to feel of your spirit and to feel who you are. And once I told them, it just kind of spread. And I think that's where we got the extra 150, people that came in.
Yeah, it was standing room only. It was crazy.
I sometimes imagine a healing meter or a spiritual meter where you could get a number at each congregational meeting and sort of rank it. And I wonder if the healing meter at that meeting was higher than it's been registered in any congregation for a long time anywhere. I don't know that, obviously, and I think individual healing experiences obviously happen outside of a meeting, but sort of an aggregate healing experience for LGBTQ people and for straight people that have hearts of wanting to, because of our baptism covenants, to mourn for those that mourn and comfort those that stand and bear burdens. And then the spirituality aspect, as I looked into your congregational members and just saw tears and tears and tears running down people's faces, I thought that meeting would bring more of the Spirit into their lives. And then we all think of Christ and what he did, and I call it table fellowship. He invited everybody to his table.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And that was the symbolic thing that he did, just like you're doing with people in your home or your congregation, to say we're all welcome, we're all worthy of each other's of being with each other. It doesn't mean we have a doctrinal discussion with everybody the first time we engage with them. Just like you said in your meeting, this isn't a meeting to talk about doctrine. It's just a meeting to touch each other's cross and know the road we're on, to use Sister Fiona Givens' language. And so it's just a wonderful meeting.
It really was.
And you tend to, our inclination, and we do it as parents, and sometimes it's to try to fix a situation. You know, we try to fix our kids in our marriages. We try to fix each other. and what I love is just learning that it's not my job to fix. My job is to love. There's a thing I always end up repeating on Facebook. It's this 1.5 minute testimony that I love where this, I can't remember who he is. I think he played Joseph Smith in one of the movies, and he gives this little testimony and he says, you know, in God's final interview, I don't think he's really going to say how many of your kids stayed in the church, how many did this and this, how many did you keep off of drugs? And he says, I don't think that's the question. He says, I think in his final interview with you, he's going to say, did you learn to love the person that I place in a very specific way in your life? Did you learn to love them like I do? And I think that's why God places all of these people in our lives to help us. You know, some people think, that family doesn't have any active children and they feel sorry for the parents. But I look at it so differently because I look at that parent as someone that Heavenly Father trusted so much to have those children in their life because he knew that they could love them regardless. He could love them in spite of anything and that they could learn to love those kids like he did. And when we learn to love like he does, it's all going to work out in the end. We don't need to worry. We spend so much time worrying how it's all going to come down. It's going to be fine. And I've had confirmation after confirmation to know that if we just all put our best foot forward and really learn to love like he does, we will be okay. And we can find so much joy in this life. And we're all going to have so much joy in the next. All of us and all of his children. It's beyond a shadow of a doubt to me.
That's just beautiful. When you talk, I just think of all the parables that Christ used to teach exactly what you taught. Susie, and there's just dozens of them.
There are.
So you're not making up doctrine that's like, it doesn't have any sort of foundation. It has foundation in what our scriptures teach and what our leaders teach. And
it's not rocket science.
It's not rocket science.
The funniest thing for me is I like to use analogies, and I'm the Laurels instructor. And I remember one week I made a sign and it looked like God's hand, and it showed a picket sign like you do when you're picketing something. And I wrote on it, give God his job back. And I said, what do you think this means? And the whole point that I said that was, is like, you know, God is our final judge. He's the one that understands us so personally and individually, and he knows every step we've taken down here, every situation we've been in. That's why he gets to be our final judge, and he's going to be a good one and a loving one, and he's going to embrace us all because he knows what we've gone through. And I'm like, so that makes our lives so much easier, because if we can give his job back to him and not do that job for him, he's given us one job, and that, well, two, to love him and to love our neighbor. It's all we have to do. It's so freeing. We don't have to worry about taking his job. He's got it under control. We just get to love.
Paul, what advice would you have for local church leaders, or either of you? As I've been on this road for a couple of years, I get a lot of church leaders that want to do what you've both done, and they're just nervous because no one's really done anything like that before, and they're worried they're crossing a line. And our senior leaders, with the exception of some recent conversations like Elder Ballard's, we're not talking about this too much in the church. Any thoughts on what you'd say for local leaders that want to do exactly what you two have done?
That's a good question, Richard. I've had bishops and stake presidents. I've had lots of people reach out to me via phone and text and email, trying to, you know, understand. And that would be that's my recommendation, is seek first to understand before you're to be understood. And I also think it's fair to say that you can't teach what you don't know. So for me, love has been decades in the process, decades in the making. Hope, all these, you know, faith, hope, and charity, they've all been in the process of, it's been a, you know, refiner's fire, so to speak. And so when it got to this point, I'd been preparing all along to get to this. And so my recommendation is to other stake, you know, other leaders, ecclesiastical leaders in the church, is just first seek to understand, surround yourself, learn, talk to some of them, have conversations and discussions, and then let the Spirit guide. Let it direct you as to what you feel you need to do for the members of your ward or your stake, whoever it is you've got responsibilities for. But for me, this is how the Spirit spoke to us, and for me personally, and how it is we wanted to approach this.
And some of your speakers were gay and active in the church, mm-hmm. and some of your speakers were in same-sex committed relationships. Yep. Talk about your feelings of inviting them to speak, and the feeling that you invited them to speak, even though they're living outside of the doctrine of our church.
You know, it's interesting. I think deep down, they really wanted to. It wasn't a coercion. It wasn't a, okay, I'll do this for you. It was, I want to tell my story, and I want to let people know that I have faith. I love my church. I love the gospel. I have my challenges, and that's what makes this so real. But
if you even heard, you know, Morgan, the beautiful thing in Morgan and Debbie's family is because they have chosen to love her unconditionally, she has not lost her testimony of the Savior. Yeah. She leans on him every day. And I think that's really important, because we could lose our children completely and not have them feel like they have a Heavenly Father or Savior who loves them, but man, not in their family. And that was a really good message to get across to families, I thought.
That's beautiful. Right.
You know, it is true.
Jordan's situation is one we wanted to show, because she didn't have that support in her family. And the pain that causes for someone that just truly wants to be loved by their parents, even if their parents don't agree with them. It's really, really important that we never, ever, ever stop loving our children. And so...
And I love the contrast of that, of Morgan's versus Jordan's situation. Two wonderful women, and committed same-sex partnerships, but with different experiences from their family.
Correct. Mm-hmm.
And hearing that firsthand, I thought was very helpful. And I believe, as you understand, that we can believe and support the doctrine of our church, but have also teach principles to keep our families together. And right. We're not crossing a line in the church by having family members that are living outside the teachings of our church. We don't create temple question requirements for the mm-hmm. family to stay together or people to feel welcome in our home. We keep the family circled together. And also the healing that's created. I think, you know, John Bonner, who was the young, was the, I'm calling John a young man. John, I hope you heard that.
Yeah.
John was on our prior podcast, and John came because he was invited by you and the Day family and hadn't been in a Mormon meeting in 10 years and then shared his experience on Facebook. And then LDS Church owned LDS Living, as we know, ran a story about John coming to that meeting the first time in 10 years, walking into a Mormon church. I think that's up to 10 or 11,000 shares, that article.
Yeah.
Outside of what we all shared on our own Facebook. And any, do you want to talk about John and anything he shared with either of you? So John is a gay and active Mormon that came to this meeting as one of the attendees that for the first time walked into a Mormon building that has great connection to the Mormon church, is one of the finest men I know, but was brave enough to come and then shared his experience. But yeah, share about John and your feelings about John and his thoughts about the meeting.
Well, to be honest, we didn't invite him. Debbie and Morgan did. I didn't know John before the meeting.
Okay,
we didn't.
And so he just came to my house after, because we told everyone that had come, you know, we're like, we know you came different places to get here. And so we just had everyone over at our house, like 100 people, for soup and salad after. And I was, of course, busy with a lot of people. And right at the end, he was the very last person. He was the very last person, I think, to leave besides Donna.
Yeah, he was.
And we just sat and talked to him. I didn't know anything about him. I didn't know he had once sung in the Mormon Tabernacle Choir.
He is an inspiring man. He's a terrific man.
It was like we were instantly connected to him. Huh?
His journey has been inspiring and faith promoting. And, you know, I'm glad to be able to call John a friend, for sure.
Yeah, he's just like an angel. Like, he has so much compassion, and his article was amazing. I mean, nobody could have spoken as eloquently as he did.
And a beautiful voice to boot.
Yeah.
He can sing.
I'm just so grateful. I mean, how often do you get a person like that just plops down into your life that you get to call a friend that immediately, you know?
Yeah. And I think of the parable of the Good Samaritan, and at first I kind of thought I'm the Samaritan going out and rescuing people, and there's some of that that goes on with what we're able to do as allies with LGBTQ people, but then John comes along and you do help and lift John a little bit with a meeting like that, but then, as all three of us know, John lifts us.
Yes.
So it's not like we're always rescuing people. They're rescuing us, and I've said this
a lot. Sure.
It is, and I think all three of us know that I know I need LGBTQ people in my life to help me become a better person, a better disciple. So this isn't just about being an ally.
Absolutely. I believe stronger than ever that one of the things I have learned is that they are here to teach us how to love better. I mean, it is so easy to love someone that's exactly like you or does things exactly like you do. But I think God has higher purposes in mind. And I think that we are learning how to keep his greatest commandment, which is to love. And I think they are helping us to be able to do that. And I thank them every day that I have this opportunity to feel this kind of love that I never felt before in my life. It's an elevated love that I didn't know a person was capable of feeling, you know, and I really feel blessed by it.
How do you, and I love that. How do you sort of, you know, because I get asked this question a lot when people are living outside of the teachings of our church. What kind of a responsibility do you feel to remind people of that or to remind them of the doctrine in our church? Or if there's a couple in your home, a gay couple holding hands, how do you handle that? Or do you just, I mean, because I think a lot of LDS people are kind of trying to navigate this road between support, love, and acceptance we're talking about, and also somehow not watering down or turning a back on our beliefs. How do you navigate that?
You know, I think love conquers all. It's, and I know that's kind of a generic, it's not a cop out, but it's absolutely true.
Well, and I, And I don't, in my house, to be honest, I joke about this a lot, but I say, you know, I don't care if people are holding hands or have their arms around each other, showing the natural affection that we all desire in our lives. You know, they desire companionship and love just like the rest of us do, you know, and you can ask my kids that are in relationships with their girlfriends. Do I want them, you know, making out on my couch in front of me? I don't think they want to see Paul and I making out on the couch, but I don't care. It's not a problem to me to have someone have their arm around each other or to hold their hands. It's just, it's what we all desire down here.
And I think this is just part of having a conversation of how we navigate this road. And I think that's very helpful for you to share your experiences of how you're navigating it, because I think a lot of members of our church are looking for examples of how to do this. I think they want to support the beliefs and teachings of our church,
right,
and also not cross any line, and also naturally want to honor baptism covenants. So I think what you're doing is an example. I think I sometimes have talked about refugees, not to compare LGBTQ people to refugees because that's not fair, but when we talk about helping refugee people, we don't ever go to worthiness. We don't ever wonder if they're acting on it. We don't ever see them anything else but just needing to be helped, mm-hmm. and worthy of being helped. I see a single person walking to church, a single straight person walking to church. We don't naturally think, are they acting on it?
You know, exactly.
And so we see a gay person walking to church, and it seems like there we have a quicker threshold to sort of assess their worthiness in our minds. And I think all three of us would know, we just leave that up to God. And mm-hmm. as we both either were a bishop or you're currently serving as a bishop, I think that's a situation where assessing someone's temple worthiness or someone's ability to fully participate in Mormonism, that's sort of maybe the only time I've ever felt impressed to sort of try to pass any sort of judgment. And that's really with God helping me know what to do. But I think, and I love the idea that our congregations, just like you taught, should be safe for everybody. There should be no belief or behavior hurdle unless someone's an activist yelling at the speaker during the meeting.
Correct.
Right.
I mean,
everybody should feel
sense.
Welcome. And so that's why I think we all love John Bonner's story, because it sort of symbolizes what we believe. There's so many out in our community that maybe have tats or divorced or working on addictions or have a faith crisis, and they don't fit the mold of Mormonism. And so they don't feel welcome in the congregation because they're missing some of those checkboxes along the way.
Right. And I really love, oh,
and
go
so
ahead.
So that's
sorry.
Why we just love John Bonner's story. And we love what you did, is because it's creating what I think we all want, is congregations where we're real and we're open,
right,
and we're vulnerable. And we can talk about real things, because if we don't talk about our congregations, I think we all know there's people outside of our church that are willing to talk about this stuff. And so if a large part of our membership wants to talk about this stuff, then if they're just connecting with people outside the church you're talking, then that's a problem.
Well, right. Another positive thing about this meeting too, Richard, was the fact that it is hopefully will create and start a dialogue.
Yes.
Like you said, have a conversation with your friends, your family, your ecclesiastical leaders, and let's work on navigating this really difficult situation as it stands right now. But at least it's a starting point. It's somewhere to go mm-hmm. in a positive direction. And this meeting came and was delivered by these individuals, not necessarily myself, but these wonderful individuals who spoke. It came with healing in their wings, and people left healed. They really did. I did, you know, and I think
I did.
I think all of us could can in some way, shape, or form, and in some degree, feel that same way, where it was just a really special 2 hours.
Let's finish up. This has been a wonderful podcast. I thought of asking Susie one last question and Paul one last question. And Susie, the question that comes to my mind is, if there's LGBTQ people listening to this podcast, what would you say to them to give them hope and a measure of comfort? And then, Paul, maybe you can talk to any thoughts for our members as a whole on what they can do, whether it's ecclesiastical leaders or just local members, that what they can do to just be a little more loving and understanding on this issue. And I think you've done a good job talking about these two topics before, but maybe we can just close with that. Or any other thoughts you want to close with?
Well, for me, the biggest thing I want them to know is that there's more people than they think that really, really care about them. And, you know, I remember when you talked about all the chapters haven't been written yet. You know, we are a church of continual revelation. And I love when Tom Christofferson came and talked at Encircle and emphasized the Article of Faith number 9 that talks about, you know, what we had revealed, what is yet to be revealed. And I want them to understand that, you know, our hearts are with them and we love them. And so many, many people do. And we are all trying to sort through and figure out things, learn how to be better. And that as much as I wish that every little bit in their hearts could be healed with this, I'm so grateful for what they've done to elevate me and to elevate people around me to love better. And I really believe that they're doing an important work by helping us get there. And I just want them to know there's more people than they think, you know? And when somebody does say something, maybe in a conversation or in a meeting that feels like we don't, to forgive them, because the whole thing, when you know better, you do better. And hopefully over time, we're all going to learn to know better so that we can do better.
Thank you, Susie. Great job. Thank you for being here, Paul.
You know, I'm up on my 5-year term now as a bishop, so my release could be coming anytime now. But I remember about a year and a half in, having helped an individual and a couple who came into my office, and I didn't know what I was going to do. I didn't know how to help them. And they left, and I knelt down in prayer personally there in my office at that point and said, what am I doing? How can I help anybody? What's my purpose? And I remember getting a distinct, clear answer at that time. As Susie mentioned, it's not my job to fix as much as it is to provide hope. Your job is to provide hope. Let people know that there's hope in Christ and that his atonement can heal. And it doesn't matter what sort of affliction, pain, infirmity, temptation, challenge of every kind, right? It doesn't matter what it is. And having been through those myself, I get that. I was given hope. And it's my turn, and I think all of our turns, to provide hope to those who struggle or are in a challenge situation, especially with the LGBTQ situation. But not just that, not to single that out, but for everybody. And that was to provide hope. And I'm hoping that that's what this meeting did. It did for me, and it did for my family, and did for hundreds, if not thousands, of others. And I'm just extremely grateful for that opportunity and to have felt the Spirit at that time and to provide hope.
Thank you, Paul. Thank you, Susie. From me, from Tom, our producer here, and from all the listeners that will listen to this podcast over the next period of time, it's wonderful to talk about these subjects, and thank you for what you're doing and what you've done and what you'll continue to do. And I think we're at a point where more and more members are choosing to walk this road and realizing it's a road that they want to walk and a road that is part of their baptism covenants, and that we can walk as faithful Mormons. In fact, it's something that's required by us as faithful Mormons, as you well have taught in this podcast. Thank you for joining us. Signing off.